you would, Genesis 35, please. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35 here this morning, beginning in verse 1. I'd like to hear the sound of turning Bibles. I know there's some have PDAs and smartphones, and there's certainly a place for all that. But I like the sound of Bible pages turning. Amen. That's where I'm at. So appreciate that. Genesis 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, verse 7, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's mother's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alabacoth. And God appeared, verse 9, unto Jacob, and again, when he came out of Padan-Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Scripture, just powerful words, Lord, for a man that did not have his act together by any means throughout his life. All kinds of sin and just personality, just character flaws, and times where Jacob missed the mark. And yet, Lord, we see him coming back to you at this place called Bethel. And Lord, it was there that you changed his legacy. You changed his destiny and changed his name to Israel. Lord, I don't know what you have in store for each of us as 2018 is in full swing. But Lord, I do know that you have more for us as believers, more for us as our families, more for us as teenagers, more for us as senior saints, more for us as middle-agers, more for us as a ministry than what we have seen thus far. And so, Lord, we do pray that there'll be a measure of breakthrough today in our own hearts as we go back to Bethel. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you here this morning believe that this book has the answer for our marriages? Say amen. How many believe that this book has the answer for the lost sinner? Amen. How many believe this morning that this book has the answer for even a wayward saint? Say amen. How many people believe that this book has the answer for breakthrough in the life of a believer that desires to see God show up? Say amen. And that's the account we see this morning in Genesis chapter 35 is exactly that. We see the life of a believer, someone that was, Jacob was a child of God, obviously. And we see that, but he lacked breakthrough and he needed a fresh touch of God upon his life and really altered the course of his history, altered the course of human history. If you kind of read down to the verse 10 where his name was changed to Israel. And so, you know, every time you see on the news about the prime minister of Israel or something taking place in Israel, I mean, it's his name just over and over and over and over again. That's a name that God gave a man who, verses 1 through 9, is called Jacob. And it could be, very honestly, it could be verses 1 through 9 could be about a woman named Susan today, or a man named Larry today, or a teen named Alex today, all those kind of things. So this passage is for you and for I together, this matter of breakthrough at Bethel. Let's look at verse 1 of Genesis 35, and I don't have points per se in terms of two, three, or four, whatever. But we're just going to go down through, and there's so much. This passage is so rich. I look forward to going through it with you this morning. Verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob, arise." God said unto Jacob, arise. It calls back in October, I preached a message called Arise and Shine, and Isaiah 60 was our text then. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." I believe God is saying to us today, arise. He's saying to Jacob back then, arise. He's saying to us today, arise. I think of the prodigal son. When he was in the lowest part of his life, he said this. When he finally, the Bible says he came to himself, he kind of came to his senses, and he said this, "I will arise and go unto my father." And that's a call this morning for us to arise. Look on to verse 1. "God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." Go up to Bethel and dwell there. Now keep your place here in Genesis 35, but also look back at Genesis 28. Keep your place here in Genesis 35, but also look back at Genesis 28. This is not Jacob's first rodeo, so to speak. This is not Jacob's first time at Bethel. He was there before, and something very special happened as he met with God. Genesis 28, look at verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. This would be the first time that he went to this place called Bethel. Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. "And Jacob went up from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord of God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee." Verse 16, "And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place," say it with me together, "Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again into my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." So this is when Jacob met God. You might say Jacob was converted, and he made a vow unto the Lord in the wake of his meeting afresh with God. And Bethel was a special place. And now here we are, that was Genesis 28, now in Genesis 35, seven chapters later, and give or take some 7 years later, a lot has taken place in Jacob's life, and God calls Jacob back to Bethel. He calls him back there to go back and to renew afresh his vow and his consecration that he made to God. God's calling him back unto himself. Let me ask you, how many remember, maybe it was 1 year ago or 50 years ago or someplace in between, but how many remember the day you met God in salvation? Say amen. And how many of you, it was just a sweet, sweet day? Maybe you're not one given to emotion, or maybe you are, but on that day, you were moved. It was a sweet day being saved. Amen? And how quickly we sometimes can get away from that. And that's what Jacob had done. Again, seven chapters, so much took place in those seven chapters between Genesis 28 and Genesis 35, and so much has taken place even in those years since then, and we can get away from the God so very quickly. How quickly we get away from Bethel. By the way, just real quick, as a reminder, many of us may know, but Bethel, simply Bethel means Beth means house or house of. And El is one of the names for God. You know, God has many different names in the Old Testament. El Shaddai, El Elohim, and many other things. And so when the Bible says Bethel, when Jacob named that place that was Luz, named it Bethel, he was saying, surely the Lord is in this place. This is Bethel. This is the house of God. And how quickly we can get away from those places. How quickly we get away from Bethel. At Bethel, when God was real, when our worship of Him was real, when our faith was real, when our commitment to Christ was real, when our love for Him was real, all those things and more we can get away from. And now God's calling him back to the vow that Jacob had made. And by the way, the vow that Jacob had made, if you're still there in Genesis 28, it really was kind of a tepid, one-sided vow, in my opinion. It wasn't like a strong vow. Look at verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, will give me bread and raiment, food and clothes, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Got to say this, this was not some triumphant vow to God. It was basically, God, if you do this for me, then you will be my God. And guess what? God did all those things for him, and Jacob got away from that. And so God is calling him back. I'm just trying to say that Jacob was not some kind of a super believer by any means. But God was lovingly calling him back to that vow, to that special place. And we see, look on if you would, it also says there, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Go up to Bethel and dwell there. God was calling him back not just to kind of do a drive-by, not to just do kind of a run-through. God was calling him back to the place where he first met him, and he said, I just want you to dwell there. And there's just so much there that we could teach and don't necessarily have time for. But somebody might say, well, I knew Pastor would get around this eventually. Bethel means house of God. And so now here comes the guilt trip. You know, you got to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You got to basically just set up camp here and stay here. And that's not my point at all. In fact, we don't have a hotel room back there in the fellowship hall or the school area. So we're not calling you to camp out here per se. But I am calling you back to Bethel, to that real relationship with God, when it wasn't just going through the motions, when it wasn't just, well, it's 9:30 on Sunday morning, I guess I got to get around for church. Back when we sing, there was a joy in our spirit because we're so mindful of all that God has done for us and all that God is for us. I believe God is calling us back to there, back to that sweet, that first love kind of relationship when we're first saved that we have. God is calling us back to that. And yes, this place, the church, is God's appointed place, not mine. And never in a million years would have been my plan or your plan, but it is God's plan, this place, the church, to come back and help new believers find that relationship with God and help some of us that have been away from Bethel for a while come back to God and to renew our commitments to Him. So He calls him not just to come back to Bethel and not just to kind of come back for a weekend kind of a trip, but to dwell there, to stay there, and to stay close to God. And I believe He's calling us to do that today as well, church. Look on at verse 1. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. Make there an altar under God. When we think about altars, they can signify several different things. Of course, one of which is just simply worship. One of which is worship. When an altar is made, a lot of times throughout the Old Testament, it'll say that so-and-so made an altar, one of the patriarchs made an altar, and worshiped there. And it is a call to worship. And of course, what we call these stairs, we call them an altar. It looks nothing like altars throughout Throughout the Bible, when we have an altar call, it's exactly that. It's a call to, if God's met with our heart in the Word, it's a call to come to Him and bow before Him afresh and worship. So altar is a call to worship. Altar is also a call to remembrance. So many times whenever God met with people or whenever people were moved by the Spirit, a lot of times they set up an altar so that they might remember that encounter they had with God or that commitment they made to God, and not just them only, but also all those that would come after them, all of their lineage, all of their children and grandchildren, all of their household, all those people that would just pass by that place. Hey, mommy, daddy, what is that? What's that altar over there for? Well, dear, that's when Noah made it, and it's a chance to explain. It's a testimony. So God's calling Jacob to make an altar at Bethel. An altar is a place of remembrance. Altar is a place of worship. And can I just say the most fundamental thing, and what's exhibited by our slide here this morning, altar is also a place of sacrifice. It represents all those three things, and no doubt more, but that's what an altar represents. Worship, remembrance, and sacrifice. That's what it's always represented. That's what it represents for us today. An altar that looks back in remembrance, praise God for that. An altar where there's a sweet worship, praise God for that. But also an altar has to have something upon it for the fire of God to fall. And there needs to be a sacrifice. And of course, in the Old Testament, all different kinds of sacrifices, both of living things and of grain and those kind of things were set forth by God. And of course, now in the New Testament, under the age of grace, God calls us to sacrifice, as it were, our lives for Him, which is a small thing, a light thing, in light of how He sacrificed His life for us. Amen. A small thing. So that's what God's calling Jacob to do, is build an altar. And we have to have all those things, a spirit of worship, of remembrance, and sacrifice. We sometimes plead and wait for God to send fire from heaven or for fire to fall, all the while He pleads and waits for us to build an altar of worship and to lay the sacrifice of our lives upon it. It goes on to say, make an altar there unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau. When thou fleddest from the face of Esau. There was a time when, and we're not going to go there today, but when Jacob was so cowardly of Esau. Jacob had done Esau wrong, and Esau was not a godly, spiritual man, and Jacob was to be, but Jacob did Esau wrong, and he was fearful of his life and was just a coward towards them, and he had no hope. In fact, if you look at verse 3, it mentions that as well in verse 3. He says, I will make thee an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. In other words, Jacob said, I'm going to make an altar in the day of my distress when I had no hope and I realized how much I need God. And also, the last part of verse 3 says, and was with me in which I went. In other words, I'm going to make an altar to God who was with me back then and who will be with me in the way that I should go. How many would give testimony that that God delivered you in the day of your distress when you realized your need for salvation? Amen? And if we're honest, we're not always faithful, but if we're honest, in the way that we have went since then, God's been faithful to be with us through that as well. And so, for those that have no hope, God is our hope. Look on in verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him. So, you're in my being obedient to God, and when God calls us back to Bethel, when God calls us back to our first love, when God calls us back to a special place in our life when we were in close fellowship with God, when God calls us back there, it's not only about us. He does want to to recommit and have that fresh communion with us again, that fresh fellowship with us again, that fresh priority and love with us again. But it's not just about us. Anytime we get away from God, moms and dads or single adults, anytime we get away from God, even teenagers, we always bring people, bring people with us. We, as parents, if we get away from God and get away from the fundamentals of the faith and Bible reading and church and making God a priority and prayer time, all those kind of things, it's not just us that go away from God, is it? It's also those that follow us. Teenagers at school that have a testimony of a Christian faith and people look up to you, and then when you get away, a point in your life when you get away from God and you never get away from God, you never backslide alone. And also, praise God, as we come back to Bethel, as we come back to that relationship with Him, may we be like Jacob and not be content to go back to God alone. But Jacob said, unto his household, so those that part of his lineage and servants there, and to all that were with him. It was a wide net that Jacob was casting. He knew that God was a long-suffering God, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, and he wants all to go back up with him to Bethel. And I think it was Woodrow Kroll, back to the Bible, years and years and years ago, probably 20 years ago. I heard him say this on the radio. We were living in Indiana at the time. How many have heard Back to the Bible Radio, Woodrow Kroll? I remember him saying this as he closed one radio broadcast. Those that are willing to go to heaven alone, be careful, you may not be going at all. And his heart was, you know, if heaven means so little to you that you're not willing to tell somebody else about it, then that's a flag. You know, that's a flag. And so Jacob was wanting to go back to meet God, back to the house of God, and take all those with him. Look on. In verse 2, the call wasn't just to go back to Bethel, but to put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. That to me speaks of an inward purity, to be clean. Put away the gods that are among you and be clean. Keep your place here, but look back at Ezekiel 8. Look back at Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Way back in your Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 8. I want us to look at something. It's again, this is Jacob's household. This is a believer's household. This is Jacob, a believer, and he's calling his whole household back. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Again, the call is to put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. Ezekiel chapter 8, look at verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now into the wall. And when I had digged into the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients. Let me say that again. 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, and every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Verse 12, Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Again, this is a call that Ezekiel is given, and it's not a call to, he doesn't first look through a hole and then a door to see corrupt, lost society. He doesn't look through a hole and then visibility through a door to like, baby believers, if I can put it that way, in the Old Testament. He looks first through a hole, and then God gives him expanded visibility, as with through a door, and he sees the ancients of Israel, those that are just kind of the pillars, if you will, some of the pillars of the faith that were held up, and he says, Has thou seen what the ancients of Israel do in the dark? I remember one time I was at a fitness club in Houston, and you can tell that was a long time ago, but I was at a fitness club in Houston, just married, or not too long married. We moved there about 6 years after we were first married, so however long that was. But I used to have this imagery that, well, the older we get, you know, then certain temptations and things of our youth will go away, and we'll get victory over that and those kind of things. And I remember at that Bally Total Fitness Health Club, I remember just an ancient man, at least back, he probably wasn't much older than I am now, but back then he seemed like an ancient man. And I remember him just, it was him talking in a way that would be like he was like a high school football player talking with fellow 10th and 11th, 12th graders in high school about all matter of coarse and corrupt and vile things. And then here was a man in his 60s or 70s or whatever it was. And that was just really an eye-opener to me. And just, why would he talk like that? And of course, many times since then. And what I'm saying is this: Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of Israel do in the dark? And it's a call to put away the strange gods. Even those of us that are believers, we have strange gods sometimes, as it were, that we lean on and rely upon in the dark, in those dark times of life, or in those dark when we think no one's looking, when God's not around. To put those strange gods away and be clean. I believe God will give us more light as we do. So the first part of verse 2 speaks to an inward purity, but also it says, and change your garments. And that speaks to an outward performance. The first one is an inward purity. Be clean. Put away those strange gods and be clean. That's an inward purity. But then it says, put on new garments, to change your garments. And that's an outward performance. Can I encourage you here today? Sometimes as believers, we get those reversed. We have an emotional experience of some kind, and maybe we weep or whatever. We come to an altar, we make a decision, and we begin to just kind of do an outward change of ourselves. And we've had an emotional experience. Maybe we've weeped with kind of a sorrow that 1 Corinthians speaks about, but we've never truly been changed, and the change has to begin inward, and then God will begin to do that outward kind of a change. People, when we truly have that inward change, when we truly put away the strange gods and are clean, that'll begin to reflect on the outside. Let me encourage you, church, make sure that you don't have those reversed, where you're not just someone that's had an emotional experience, had a religious experience, and you're still just focused on changing the outward, when God wants us to change. He wants to change our heart. God wants to do a work on our heart, amen? And do that, and put those strange gods, as it were, away. Look on at verse 3. Again, let us rise and go up to Bethel. We've already talked about that. Look at verse 4 of Genesis 35. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. We've already talked about that. But look at the next part. And all their earrings which were in their ears. How many ladies might say, I mean, just let's just be honest, strange gods, I get that. But earrings? I mean, come on, what's wrong with earrings? And again, there's times in the Bible where earrings are mentioned, and it's not something wicked. If you're wearing an earring, as my wife often does, it's not a call to take those off. Oftentimes, and including in this case, it says earrings, but it's really speaking to one or two different things: amulets, or more commonly, charms. And so just pieces of jewelry. We may not know what an amulet is, but we've heard of charms. I don't mean lucky charms as in what you may have had for breakfast this morning, but charms is in the sense of something that some people keep to ward off evil spirits. At least, I mean, they think that, to ward off evil spirits. I walked in one time to a very large church in Alexandria, and they had one of those Indian dream catchers right there, like when you first walked in, just hit you. I'm like, good night, what on earth is that doing here in a house of God? And here's the point: when they bought their earrings, what they were saying is they were taking off their pieces of jewelry that were charms that they were trusting in. They trusted in God, they believed in God, but kind of as a plan B, just in case the going got tough and God didn't come through, they had a plan B to ward away evil spirits just in case. Now, how many of you here this morning believe that if you're saved, you believe that when I come to Christ, or if someone wants to come to Christ, if they believe in a Jesus plus salvation, that is false? How many believe that a Jesus plus salvation is false? How many believe that, I want to be a Christian and I have Jesus, but it's Jesus plus baptism? How many believe that's a lie? Say amen. If you're here this morning, you say, well, I believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus plus I want to do my good works and cover my bases. How many believe that's a lie from hell? Say amen. Amen. I believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus plus I've got to take of the mass, or I've got to have my last rites, or something along those kind of lines. How many believe that Jesus plus is a lie from the pit of hell? Say amen. We recognize those Jesus plus when it comes to salvation, and we're on guard against that, and I commend you for that. But once we come to Christ, Sometimes our senses are dulled, and we're a believer, and we're on our way to heaven, and we still trust Jesus, but we still have some earrings around us that just in case that doesn't come through, I have my, just in case God doesn't come, I know God can, but just in case he can't, just in case he won't, just in case he doesn't, I've got my plan B. I'm trusting in Jesus, but I'm going to get that 401k as fat as I possibly can. I'm going to trust in Jesus, but man, doctor told me I am in good health. I should live another 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I'm trusting in Jesus, but that's what they were doing. And these were people that were of the lineage of David and or of the lineage of Jacob, excuse me. And Jacob said, put all that stuff away. Put those strange gods away. Put those amulets, those charms, those things you're trusting in God plus out of the way and be rid of it once and for all. And look at what they did to get rid of it, as it were. The last part of verse 4 says, Jacob hid them under the oak tree, which was by Shechem. Jacob hid them under the oak tree, which was by Shechem. You know, when I read that, I was just like, because in the book of Acts, whenever there was a Holy Spirit moving of God there, and people got convicted about their sorceries and their what the Bible calls curious arts. The Bible says that when people got right with God, they came and they burned all of those things. How many know that passage in the Bible or read that passage in the Bible? And when you burn something, hey, it's gone, right? I mean, it's gone. And so when it says, just at the surface level, stay with me, when it says he hid them under the tree that's in Shechem, under the oak tree that's in Shechem, by the way, keep on listening, but turn to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. It says when he hid them, it almost sounds like kind of keeping something around just in case you ever need to kind of reach back on it again. But stick with me. He hid them under the oak tree in Shechem. Look at Joshua 24. Keep your place in Genesis 35, but look at Joshua 24. So first of all, when it says he hid them, what he means is he buried them. And he didn't just bury them anywhere. He buried them to a certain degree. Oak trees were considered, they had a measure of sacredness to them, if you will. And I'll point that out here in Joshua 24. They weren't to be worshipped. They weren't to be hugged. Amen. But there was a certain sacred nature to them. And it stood out. And I was in a Voiles Parish this week. And I was driving along a long causeway or bridge of some kind. And there were hundreds of acres of nothing, literally hundreds of acres of absolutely nothing on my right or on my left. Except there were two very, very tall trees, and they stood out in such great contrast. And one of those trees, I was telling my wife, she's real keen on this, one of those trees had an enormous nest in it. I mean, the trees were barren and dead, but the tree had an enormous nest in it. And I was looking like, I bet that's an eagle. And I looked at the tree. There was only two trees in hundreds of acres, and they were next to each other. I looked in the other tree, and sure enough, there was a bald eagle. The point is, if you lived in a Voiles Parish and you were trying to give direction to somebody, you just said, "Well, you know those two whatever kind of trees there. You know those two kind of trees? Yeah, yeah. Well, you just keep going on past that. It was a mile marker, so to speak. And this tree in Shechem would have stood out so much, and it was a mile marker. It was a place that everybody knew, and there was a certain sacredness to it. Joshua chapter 24, verse 19. Joshua 24, verse 19. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny God. So my point is, whenever, if you go back to our text in Genesis 35, whenever Jacob took those strange gods and took those earrings, those charms and those amulets, and buried them under the oak tree, it was a place of a sacred nature, it was a place of a marked nature. And if somebody was ever to go back to that, when there's kind of a desolation or barrenness all around, come back to that oak tree, that was a certain amount of holy ground that they were walking on. And so when he hid it underneath there, it was like a constant, and by that tree, it was a constant reminder of what they had done. It was almost like an altar of sorts. And And the sign is, if anybody would go in there and try and kind of dig it back up, they knew they were in for trouble. That was, I mean, that was a grievous, grievous thing to do. So he hid those there. He put those far away from him. What I'm trying to encourage us today, church, is those things that have gotten in our way with our relationship with God between Bethel and where we're at, we need to go and hide them someplace. Not hide them as in, you know, so I can reach back later, but be done with them. And to be done with them. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. I get the image of Jacob and his household and all those that were with him walking through this incredible, you know, just multitude of people that could just wipe them out like that. But they're walking through that valley of the shadow of death, and no harm is falling upon them. Safest place in the world is the will of God. Verse 6 and verse 7 of Genesis 35. So Jacob came to Luz, that which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar. He was told to build an altar, and so he did it. He called the place, not Bethel, but El Bethel, because their God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Let's see if we're paying attention this morning. El Bethel means Bethel means house of God. Say that with me. Bethel means house of God. So just, I'm not trying to trick you. What do you think El Bethel means? God of the house of God, or it, by implication, God of the house. Wherever you're at before you met God, so be it. Maybe not a horribly bad place. But when you get to that place, when you decide once and all just to leave there and go back to Bethel, that's a better thing. But when you switch those around and focus not so much just on the house of God, Bethel, but El Bethel, God of the house, that's the best thing. The God of the house. The God of the house. And that's where Jacob went back to. And look at verse 9, the beautiful verse 9. We're almost done. You're being so patient, but I want to get, there's important things for us to take from here. And I want us to listen. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again. Would you say that with me, just that part that I just read? Say it together. And God appeared unto Jacob again. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the goal in your parenting, that God's going to show up like he has in the past? Isn't that the goal of your marriage, that God is going to show up? Isn't that the goal of your singleness, that God's going to show up? Isn't that the goal of every ministry and church, that God is going to show up? Isn't that the goal of every Christian life, that God will show up again as he has in times past? That is the prize, God showing up. Look at John 14. You say, well, how does that all come about? By reading through this account of Jacob, it shows up by obedience. And I can confess, you say, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. Look at John 14. Look at John 14. John 14, we know well, John 14, 6. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But look on, look at John 14, 20, John 14, 21. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. In other words, he that hath my word and obeys, he it is that loveth me. Just may have to read over that again in your own mind, the first part of verse 21. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In other words, I will show, manifest to be, it means to be made known, to show up. I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest, how wilt thou show up, how wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. God appeared unto Jacob again when he was obedient and did what he was called to do, went back to Bethel, was God appeared to him again and called the place El Bethel. Went from good to better to best. And verse 9 says, back in Genesis 35, verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram. When he came out of Paddan Aram, and God blessed him. Abraham, Paddan Aram just means plain of Aram, just a flat table land. Abraham left Ur to go to Paddan Aram. Isaac got his wife from Paddan Aram. So Abraham had a son named Isaac, and he got his wife from Paddan Aram. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob fled to Paddan Aram when he fled from Esau. It's flat, familiar terrain. Three generations of comfort, three generations of familiarity, three generations of stopping short, three generations of mediocrity. It's not so much a bad place. There's worse zip codes to be certain, but Paddan Aram's just not the destination. It's not the final destination. And the Bible says that when he came out of Paddan Aram, God showed up. Praise God that some of you, again, let's take Abraham. Abraham was called to go to a land which he knew not, and Abraham left. He was in Ur when God met him. And when Abraham left Ur, he went to a place called Paddan Aram, and he kind of settled down there. He wasn't where he once was when he first met God. He was in Paddan Aram, but he also wasn't where God had called him to be and promised that he would take him. And how much more so do we sometimes get stuck in those same ruts? Praise God, we're not where we were when we first met God in salvation. Praise God for that. And we can say amen. But we come to it. We don't call it Paddan Aram, but we come to Paddan Aram. We come to the flat tableland where there's comfort, where it's familiar, where the terrain's not too edgy or rough or steep. We come to that place of Paddan Aram in our life and we just like, this is pretty good. This is pretty good. And it is good. But it's not God's best. He's wanting us to go on. He wanted Abraham to go on. He wanted Isaac to go on. He wanted Jacob to go on. But when he came out of Paddan Aram, you can look again in verse 9, God blessed him. When he came out of Paddan Aram, God blessed him. And church, I'm just here to say, when we come out of the familiar, when we're willing to come out of the familiar, out of the comfortable, out of the routine, out of the safe, then we might just see some fire come down. And we might see some breakthrough at Bethel, at El Bethel. Wherever God was, wherever you met God at, wherever that place that was, praise God for that, but that's not where he wants to leave you. Evangelist Caleb Garraway, who's been here, said this, many Christians are guilty of loitering on the corners of Ho-Hum Road and Easy Street. Hey, convenience, comfort, and complacency are often the greatest hindrances to a greater commitment to Christ and his holy cause. And again, it says he blessed him. The last part of verse 9, he blessed him. I believe your and my blessing awaits as believers, as all the different hats we wear. I believe our blessing awaits as a church, as a ministry. But mark it down, God will not meet with you in blessing and revival until you first meet with him in brokenness and repentance. God will not meet with you in blessing and revival until you first meet with him in brokenness and repentance. That is a pattern all through Scripture. And there's no shortcut. There's no way around it. Verse 10, and we're done. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And of course, Jacob's life would forever take a turn from there and not referred to by Jacob anymore, but Israel. And God had a rich legacy to impart upon Jacob, very unique, kind of like Paul in the New Testament. Nobody has a legacy quite like Paul. He was a chosen vessel for suffering, and God used him in a great way. And Jacob, being one of the Old Testament patriarchs of the faith, God had a special legacy in mind for him, but it hinged on his obedience. It hinged on him leaving Paddan Aram and getting back to Bethel and even one-upping it and getting not so much focused on the place where he met God, house of God, but focused on the God of that place, the God of the house. Beloved, I believe the same is true for us. And God awaits, and the invitation's there for us to come to a place called El Bethel. He's inviting us back. He wants us back more than we want to go there. And he patiently waits, as does his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Scripture, these timeless words, timeless truths. Lord, we know that Jacob was, he was not a perfect man. His name even means deceiver. He cheated his brother out of his birthright and just for a bowl of pottage. He cheated his brother out of his inheritance by pretending to be him with Isaac. And he was not some kind of a super giant of the faith when in his much of his life. But here at Bethel, and more specifically El Bethel, when he came back, things began to change. And I believe the same is true for us. There are some good people here. Some people that have known you for a long time. But myself included, I don't sense that any of us are just super Christians. We're not some gigantic legend of the faith. We're just ordinary people with ordinary trials, ordinary joys, ordinary griefs. But God, you can do amazing things if we'll just get back to Bethel. If we'll just get back there and focus on you.